Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services. Greetings from your cold and freezing brothers and sisters up in Eureka. I had a note from Paul Moody up in Washington. He's canceled three of his four churches because of snow. I asked our members in Crescent City not to go over the hill to Eureka because of snow and ice, and we have some members who are in the hills. They can't get out of the hills. To visit church. It's good to be here. That said, I am already looking at whether or not I can make Eureka next week because I don't have chains for the vehicles. I'm not going to get chains for the vehicles, and I do that because I don't drive in snow. And the likelihood is the roads are going to be nasty this next week, so you may see my wife and I here next week as well. Had the opportunity, sad opportunity as it were, to attend a memorial of a co-worker. This was a couple of weeks ago. It was sudden and unexpected. The young lady, she was only 56. She was the epitome of health. Had an aneurysm and very quickly died. In talking with all my co-workers, I'd been gone now from the workforce for 3 years. Oh, I don't have my timepiece. I'll look at the clock. Or my wife's going to sit there and she's going to give me the, yeah. You know, me without a timepiece is a problem for you, not for me. Anyway, I had a chance to talk with a lot of individuals I'd worked with for years. I hadn't been there at the office for 3 years, 3.5 years. And we all reflected that she had an impact on others. She brought out the best in others. She was a very good person. She was a person of morality. She was a person of integrity. She was a person you could trust. Was she righteous? We'll get back to that. There are many people who appear to be good, who appear to do good. We all know people who have high moral standards. You know, they don't steal. They're honest. They're hard workers. They're great neighbors and good citizens. I've often wondered why God didn't call my dad. The man had character just dripping off of him. Didn't call my dad. There are many people who devote themselves to serving and helping others. There are many organizations that have been put together to help orphans, to help those who are hungry, like in Ethiopia. They've got organizations that provide tremendous amount of food, relief efforts around the world, homes for runaway children. Many people devote their lives to helping the homeless. There's a lot of good people in this world. There's a lot of good people in this world. Mother Teresa, who served the poor her entire life. I love one of the statements that she made. God doesn't give us more than we're able to handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much, is what she said. My wife and I had an opportunity to visit my Uncle Wilbur and my Aunt Juliet one time. And after a conversation, he used a phrase that kind of struck with me. You're good people. Well, he was just basing it on a conversation, on what we said we did and on what we said we knew and how we acted. He was only looking at the exterior. But you're good people is what Uncle Wilbur said in that southern kind of drawl of his. It was kind of fun. Organizations exist to do good. We have the Red Cross. We have Salvation Army. I mean, a lot of organizations that are designed to help individuals who can use and need help. Where does good come from? For that matter, we could ask the 180-degree question, where does evil come from? And does good equal righteousness? Are people Christian because they do good? Are they not Christian if they fall short of God's standards? You know, there's an answer in the book. And it goes back to Genesis in the beginning. It goes back to the two trees in the Garden of Eden that give us the answers. If you like titles, the title of this message is The Tale of the Two Trees. Tale of the Two Trees. Let's begin by going to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, Genesis 2. I was so close. Genesis 2. And let's understand what happened with Adam and Eve. Our mother and father, the pater and mater of all of humanity. Genesis 2, beginning of verse 8. Here we have the most lush, beautiful, verdant garden that could possibly have ever existed. I envision wide variety of shades of green, peppered with wonderful colors of the flowers and the blossoms and the blooms that are all around. And the Lord God planted, verse 8, a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the eye, sight, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. Two trees. We couldn't have society without these trees. There are two trees. Now, we know that these trees aren't here with us, but we know the effect of these two trees are with us. We cannot observe these trees physically, but we know the fruit of these two trees. The fruit is spiritual, and we see it all around us. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. He was to maintain it. He was to process the food and the fruit that was there. He was the first gardener. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He's given instruction, and he's given a command, and he's given a warning. Of all that I've created and put you in this garden, just don't touch this tree. I mean, don't eat from this tree. One tree. The tree of life was still available to him. Well, we know the story. Adam and Eve had an opportunity to listen to a most interesting creature, a talking snake. And that certainly distracted them from the instructions that they received. Blah, 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 bouncing, bouncing, bouncing over here to Genesis 3. So they were in, God then made Eve, and they were together, joined in marriage. God created them and joined them together as husband and wife. And then they were to tend the garden. Enter, you know, if we had a stage play, enter the drama. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hey, let's see if we can't get you with a misunderstanding of what every tree means. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, it's suggesting here that she's added to the command that not even to touch it. But then the serpent says to the woman, "You shall not surely die." A wonderful lie. Half-truth. "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is a special tree. This is something that you need to think about. You're going to be like God, like your Creator. Well, so that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he was right there. He didn't dispute. He didn't stop. He didn't intervene. He didn't step in the way of. He didn't take the snake by the neck and wring it. But he allowed what took place. And they both ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, they went into hiding. They disobeyed. They were commanded not to eat of the tree. It wasn't a suggestion. And they ate. And now they're hiding in guilt. They're hiding in guilt. And God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Whoa, there's new information here. Adam is now talking with knowledge that he didn't have previously. His mind was open to certain information. And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "I take full responsibility." No, we now begin the human nature of passing the buck, blame game. That woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. She hunted me down. I was hiding behind a tree. She opened my face and forced it down my throat. And to the woman, God said, "What is this you have done?" And she took responsibility for herself. And that serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent and gave indication that things were not going to go very well for mankind at that point. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, "Because you have indeed heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.'" He then tells him now physical life is going to be hard, that there's going to be difficulty in his life. And by the way, everybody, out of the pool. You're now out of the garden. They were refrained from accessing the tree that was still there, the tree of life. God wasn't prepared yet for them to have the tree of life. So they were kicked out. When we look at this experience that took place, we see that there are three choices. And you're going, "What? There are only two trees." And yet there are three choices. In the sense of these three choices, they had the choice to choose from the tree of life. Receive God's Spirit and live forever. Or take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and choose good or evil. Or a combination of both. So there, in a sense, there are three choices. And people can and do choose to be good. Sadly, there was a couple who believed that there was no evil in this world. They went bicycling through the Mideast, and they ran into ISIS. And along with three British journalists, I think, they were all killed. Because there is evil in this world. There is evil in this world. We have everything around us is from the decision from that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there are different degrees of good and different degrees of evil. Kind of different stages of good and evil in our society. But you know what? Of these two trees, there are two end results. Life or death. When God says, "In that day, you will die," dying you shall die. If you choose this way of life, if you choose to take of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die in the process. And that's talking about eternal death, because without repentance and God's forgiveness, the penalty for sin is death. So when they took of that tree, they lusted after it, they stole, they disobeyed their parents. I mean, that's 3 of 10 commandments right there. And sin has its reward. The wages of sin is death. It's not eternal torment. The wages of sin is to die. The way of good and evil. The way of good and evil leads to death. The tree of life is the only way to eternal life. When it says in that day, some people say, well, he didn't die. And God said, in that day, you'll die. Well, to God, a 1,000 years is as a day. How long did Adam live? 930 years. So in that day, in God's perspective, he died within that day. He died within that day. Notice, too, that God did not shield mankind from making the wrong choice. Because this book is all about choices. Our life is all about choices. Every day we have to make a choice. The question could come up, why even put the tree of good and evil in the garden in the first place? Why not just the tree of life? Because God has a plan for all of humanity to bring us to repentance, to bring us to his kingdom. And he wants us to have life. From the very beginning, we as man, we're going to have to make a choice. Every day we have to make a choice of which tree we're going to get shade from. Kind of think of it that way. Which tree is going to give us shade? The tree of life, which leads to eternal life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which gives us society. Without knowledge of good and evil, we couldn't have society. But it's not God's righteousness, and it's not eternal life. Adam and Eve had to learn to trust that God was right. And at the first opportunity, they decided to challenge God's word. And God's word, of course, is truth and the only revelation of what is right and wrong. God is the only one who knows the difference between good and evil. We know what is good and evil. God knows the difference between the two. And he also knows what is righteousness. He also knows what is righteousness. The question can come up today. And if you've been watching the news, if you've been hearing any stories out of the universities, does man accept Scripture as the final authority of what is right and wrong? No. Today there is a war on Christianity. Society has rejected Christianity, has rejected the Bible. The land is filled with division. And one of the biggest issues they have right now is you can have your belief, but you can't, how do I put this? You can't share your, you can't act, actively action. I had it in my notes, and I don't have my notes here. It's like I'm an artist, and I make cakes for a living, but it'll violate my character or my conscience if I were to do a cake for what I believe to be immoral, same-sex marriage. Well, that's now before the Supreme Court. Because you have two rights, the right against discrimination and the right of religion. And both are causing great division right now. For some today, the way of the tree of life seems limiting. They feel that it limits them in what they want to do with their time, what they want to do with their resources. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil seems glamorous, exciting, entertaining. Man wants to decide for himself and use his own judgment and his own knowledge and his own observation for making decisions. The United States was built on a Judeo-Christian ethic, and that is fast going away. Isaiah 5:20, might remember this, simply says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. It's not just that what is evil is now good, but if you call evil good, then you must call that which is good evil. And that's where we are today. A few pages back in Isaiah 3:12, we're now living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Our leadership today is guiding and leading with their own understanding, their own judgment, and their own knowledge, and their own observation, and is leading all of us astray. Now, God gave an indication on how man was going to think. Back in Genesis 3:1-4, they were told that they would not die, which was a partial lie, because we all die. We're physical. We're going to die. And if we don't have the opportunity of repentance and receive forgiveness, we will die eternally. They wanted to believe what the snake said. We're going to have secret knowledge. We're going to know what God knows. That's entertaining. That's desirous. I want to know what God knows. Satan took a spiritual truth and applied a physical answer. God was talking about spiritual death. Satan said, "You will be alive tomorrow." And they were. "You will be alive physically." God was looking at the long term, the whole of the human existence. And ever since the Garden of Eden, man has tried to solve spiritual problems with physical solutions. They're getting their shade from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where they're getting their shade. Our problems are spiritual in nature. Our relationships are based on spiritual principles. Physical solutions don't solve the lack of love that people have one for another. Most nations and individuals are motivated by the self. They are motivated by what they need, what they want, vanity, pride, lust, selfishness. And they violate the laws of God and then tell us how to treat one another. Man uses his own reasoning and doesn't comprehend that his reasoning is influenced by the spirit of this world. I've often said, Revelation 12:9. Satan deceives the entirety of the world in every aspect of the world, leaving out none. 1 John 5:19. Satan holds sway. He influences the whole world. There's a group of people on the internet. I didn't realize this was an actual business, but they're called influencers. I'd never heard the term before. But their job is to influence you to be interested in this or interested in that or get behind this cause. They're influencers. Well, we have one. Satan, that demented being, is the influencer of the entire world. And he influenced them to break God's law, to look at the tree. Yeah, it looks great. Oh, the fruit looks delicious. And a desire to be like God. Now, God set the pattern for them back in Genesis 1 when they were made in the image of God. We had the ability to think, to form thoughts, to choose. Animals can't do that. They have instinct. Animals are stuck in their pre-programmed way of life. I was looking at a video this week on a calf that was born and how within minutes it's up on its legs searching for mom. Had no choice. That's what its job was. That's the programming that it had. Human beings are not that way. We have the ability to make choices from the start. And our eyes would be open. We would be like God and know what is good and evil. Their eyes would be open to knowledge. But in a big sense, their eyes were open to the wrong knowledge. God knows the difference between good and evil. Man experiences good and evil, but doesn't fully appreciate what the differences are. How does one treat a wife in a Muslim world versus a Western nation? Both husbands think they are right. Both husbands think they are good. One carries a stick the size of the thumb to bash the wife around, thinking that's a good thing. What the serpent didn't mention was the end result of the choice. He lied to them. He told them that they wouldn't die, and he was referring physically because the next day they would be alive. He did not tell them the full story. They were alive the next day and the next day and the next day, but unless they repent, they will die forever. They need to be forgiven. They need repentance. But this idea that they will be like God is so tantalizing. You'll know knowledge that other people don't know. We'll have secret knowledge. But for in your notes, you can put 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons, the daughters, the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like God. That is the reward of this journey that we're on. That is the reward. Boy, gotta watch the time. That is the reward for this journey. There are two ways that we would be like God. Satan said you would be like God to know good and evil. Satan, again, did not tell him the complete truth. God already knows the difference between good and evil. Man would experience good and evil and all the curses and headaches and pain and suffering associated with that knowledge. Man would not be able to completely tell right from wrong, good from evil. And they don't, and they can't. And one way to be like God today is to take his prerogative and become a lawgiver. We give laws, we do. I'm going to jump ahead here, if I can remember it right. The royal law says, don't do murder. Now, man says, I like that. I don't want anybody murdering me or my family. So we pass laws that make murdering a capital crime. And yet the nations go out and fight each other, cause great violence against one another. They kill out of self-defense or out of need for land. Each nation and society comes up with its own code based on the royal law. And on that royal law, we see just the outside. We don't see the inside. We know that Jesus Christ came and made that law more binding on us, changing the inside. One of the things that we must become God-like in character, in obedience, and in attitude. And that's a change on the inside. That is a change on the inside. Back in Genesis 3, we don't have to go back there. Adam made a choice. Adam said, I ate. At least he admitted that. And then he tried to justify himself. How often sometimes do we go before God trying to justify ourselves? Just a question, not a challenge. Eve then justified herself based on the choices that they made. I find for me, the best thing to do is, what's the phrase? Fess up. You ever been called to the office in school, and the first thing you're thinking, you're walking down the hallway, everybody's in class, and you got this pink slip, and you're heading to the office. First thought I had was, what did I do, and how do they know? And when you get in the office, just say, yeah, I did it. When I go before God, I recognize he already knows where I've been, what I've done, what I've said, and I start from a position of, you know, you forgive me. And we go from there. We just start from there. If we are under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, you know, you will become as one of us. In Genesis 3:22, you'll become as one of us. Man is now a lawgiver. Man now judges what is good and what is evil. And nations have put together laws that are good and laws that are evil. There are laws on the books today that I find reprehensible, both in this country and other countries. There is a way of living that is, well, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way of living life that has a defined end. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man. Man now judges what is right and wrong. Man now says, I can choose good and evil. I choose this kind of good. Now, it's not 100% good. It's not God's righteousness. But I like this level of goodness. And God says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 21:2, forward a few pages. 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. I've had conversations over time at work. Brilliant people I work with. Some of the most unreasonable positions that they believed in. And it seemed right to them. And I would scratch my head, and I can't get from A to Z where you are taking the same path, because their understanding of what was right, the result was just wrong. The result was just wrong. The result of this experience with Adam and Eve, the snake and God, was that they were kicked out of the garden. They were expelled. They were cut off from the tree of life. And over time now, they had the opportunity to experience what it meant to live under the shade of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where everyone had the opportunity to make their choice. Today, man has many things to choose from in forms of government, economic systems, religions, philosophy. Hey, pick a topic, you can make a choice. No longer does man recognize that God is the ultimate lawgiver. God is the ultimate lawgiver. People today do have a choice. They can live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they can live by the shade of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What? They can choose between what they believe is good and what they believe is evil. That is their choice, but they are still living and still shaded by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Being and doing good is not righteousness. What they have are man's choices and their judgments of what is good and what is not good, not what God says is good, right, or even righteous. Now, sometimes man's choices will agree with God's. They will agree with God's word. And there will be a blessing for agreeing with God's word, because God's law, the royal law, the law that is holy, just, and good, does bring about a blessing and a benefit for following it. But they're not choosing God's way because of righteousness. They're choosing his way because it works. There's a kind of a sense of selfish vanity. It works. It appears that we have similar actions under both trees. I already mentioned murder. We don't want violence in our family. We don't want violence on ourselves. So there are laws in our society today that talk about assault and battery, a variety of different terms that they have. And yet, that's only showing the law on the outside. And Jesus Christ, when he said, I came to fulfill the law, which means actually make it more complete. And when you make the law more complete, you now have it from the heart. You now keep the law of God from the heart, from the inside. It's not that, well, I haven't killed so-and-so today, but boy, I'd love to. That doesn't mean you've done good. It just means you have avoided mayhem. We have situation ethics. And they're all based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not on righteousness. I saw this at work. When does one tell a lie? When doesn't one tell a lie? What about cheating? What about stealing? What is the motive for certain good actions? It's kind of end justifies the means. The end justifies the means. Society has created a code of laws based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by doing so, we can have a reasonable society. But the reasonable society, just because we don't have anarchy and chaos, doesn't mean that there is righteousness in it. There's no righteousness. Man can only be good on a physical human level. Remember way back, well, none of us were way back, when someone came up to Christ and said, good master, what good thing should I do? And he said, well, there's none good but God. Jesus Christ in a physical form did not accept that appellation of being good. Man is good only on a physical level. That's why keeping God's law from the inside, that's what counts. People can think they're righteousness even when they are doing things in God's name, and they're still not righteous. Matthew 7. This is a very interesting warning, because this is really referring to potentially the ministry, those who preach the gospel to the world around us. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we know keeping the royal law, the Ten Commandments of God, is what we are to do. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, or have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not prophesied and given inspired teaching in your name? Cast out demons in your name. And done many wonders in your name. Good was done through these individuals. But they were not recognized by God because they were living under the shadow of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not of the tree of life. Have we not prophesied, taught in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Those are words I never want to hear from our Savior. I never knew you. They were doing God's work, and yet inside they were not righteous. They were not on the same page as Christ and God. They were not being righteous. They had a different righteousness. Romans 10. They had a different righteousness. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And we could now say, because spiritual Israel is where everyone should be, not just physical Israel. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, but they don't have the knowledge from the tree of life. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. He is the example. He is the goal. He is the fulfillment. He is the purpose of the law. Here, individuals are trying to establish their own righteousness and are ignorant of God's righteousness. Question comes up, which tree are we getting shade from? The tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Back to Matthew 7. Another example here in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 9. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? You know, all of us are parents, and we have great love for our children. And it just tears us up when we see our children in need, see our children wanting, and we want to serve our children. And he says, verse 11, if you then being evil, you then being human, living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We who are living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil know how to give good gifts. God is gooder. God is much gooder. But understand, this doesn't lead to eternal life. Being good does not lead to eternal life. John 5. John 5. John 5. John 5, verse 39. John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They search the scriptures, but they don't want to do what God says. They search the scriptures, and they look at the royal law, the Ten Commandments of God, and now declare that they know how to love mankind without the law. God says, here are Ten Commandments to know how to love me, your Creator, and then know how to love your neighbor. And individuals say, well, the law's been done away with. We know how to love one another without the law. They still want to be right without looking in the right direction. All of this points now, who has the right to the tree of life? Mankind was kicked out of Eden. He was bumped, shoved. Everybody out of the pool type thing. But who has the right to the tree of life? Let's go to the very back of the book, back of the Bible. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Those who would reject the law of God, those who would reject the royal law, those who reject Christianity, i.e. a way of living, being a Christ follower, has no access to the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. That's a big step. When we look at the two trees, we need to be shaded by the tree of life, not just the shade from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God was going to teach mankind how to live. He had to. But he was going to start with the royal law. He was going to start with what was right. I'm always impressed with the Canadian Mounted Police. They teach, for counterfeiting, they teach the perfection of their bill, of their money. They don't teach the various ways on counterfeiting. They teach this is what is right. Anything that's not this is wrong. So all they have to do is teach what is right. against counterfeiting. God was going to start with the tree of life. He was going to start with the royal law to teach mankind how to live. We must do things today because of God's righteousness, because of the tree of life, not because of what man thinks is good. Man has a love of itself, a self-centered love. But we must love under the tree of life, which is an unselfish love. Do we have an example of that? Oh, wait. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, everybody knows this if you've watched any football. I don't know what happened to Rainbow Man, but he used to be in the end zone with John 3:16. But Jesus Christ gave his life. God let Jesus Christ die for all mankind. That is an unselfish, divine love that we need to incorporate in ourselves. We need to recognize the difference of sitting under the tree of life versus sitting under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In a world that says, walk you this way, and by the way, it's a way off a cliff, God says, Psalm 119:172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. I think it was Ted Koppel, the World Observer, ABC announcer, who said in one of his writings that if the world just kept the Ten Commandments, the world would be at peace. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And God doesn't change. His standard is the same. The standard that Adam and Eve lived under is the same standard we live under today, which is the Ten Commandments. Under the tree of life, we see that there is law. God tells us what is right and wrong. We see that there is unity. We see that there is harmony. We see that there is peace. We see, too, that when it is now part of us on the inside, that we have a change of personality, correction, a change of character. Galatians 5:22 shows or lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we demonstrate God's Spirit in us because we are giving the example of the Holy Spirit through, well, let's just go there. Galatians 5. Because the fruit, which is, it's an interesting point, the word fruit is singular, because all of the fruit is evident, should be evident at the same time. When you look at just above it, when it talks about the works multiple of the flesh, you can do some but not all. But when you have God's Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, you have all of these. And it begins with love, the agape love, the godly love we have one for another. The love that shows care and concern for one another on a very visceral, internal level. But we would show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is meaning simply to suffer long. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no other law. I would add the word other. Because there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. Under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you could be good 1% and bad 99%, or you can be good 99% and bad 1%. Under the tree of life, we are to be righteous 100% because it's from the inside. Because it's from the inside. Matthew 6:33 says, gives us a mandate of what we should be doing in our daily life. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The goal is the kingdom of God, and we begin that journey by seeking his righteousness. And all these things, all the physical things, all the things we worry about will be taken care of. But then when we first seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, things fall into place. Isaiah 64 says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. We have no righteousness before God. God gives it to us. It is from him. How are we made right with God? We repent of the sins that we've committed. 1 John 3:4 tells us what is sin. Sin is, well, it depends on your translation. Sin is the breaking of God's law, or lawlessness, or having an attitude which is capricious against God's word. We then accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, which is a total commitment. It's like skydiving. You don't hang on to the plane with the parachute open because you haven't committed 100%. If you're parachuting, and I don't recommend this because I don't believe in ever leaving an airplane that's in good working order. But if you were to do such a leap, it is a commitment, total commitment. You're trusting that parachute is going to open and that you will fall nicely to the ground and not break anything. But it's a total commitment to go God's way. We are made right with God when our sins are removed and we are justified by God's sacrifice in Christ. Jesus Christ then dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And through the power, inspiration, and direction of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to live a righteous life. Not just a good life. Not just be, you guys are good people, as my Uncle Wilbur told us. He didn't know us from Adam. Well, I think he would know us from Adam, but he didn't know us at all. But we were good people to him. But to him, he wouldn't know if we were righteous or not. Now, with Jesus Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit, we live righteously before God. And when we mess up, and we will because we're human, we go before God again in repentance, and God forgives us. Galatians 2, verse 20, talking about the process. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by the belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a total commitment. I'm living a different way of life. God is developing his character and divine nature in us through his Holy Spirit. Man cut off from God without the Holy Spirit cannot be righteous in his sight. Man can have his own righteousness. Man can appear good, but it's not righteous. And this is kind of explains why religious people can be good, but they're not sitting under the shade of the tree of life, the way that leads to eternal life. Satan has fostered the concept that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a great tree. It's glamorous. It's exciting. What's on that tree now? The fruit of that wrong tree is war, suffering, misery, sickness, animosity, horrible marriages, abuses of drugs and alcohol, sexual diseases, headaches, bad marriages, famine, pollution, drought, wrong education, wrong religion, wrong philosophy, wrong governments, politics, wrong relationships, all of which in that day you eat, you will die. The fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the tree of life, is godly character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of which takes us to God's kingdom. In a sense, we have two trees before us. Each tree gives shade. Each tree gives its influence to us. And we're given a choice. We see cause and effect, action and consequence. And the question we have to come up with for ourselves is, which tree do we sit under? Which tree is giving us shade? Which tree are we getting benefit from? And from there, we go toward God's kingdom. Hope this was helpful.